She'll name off the scripture she's reading. It's going to be in the book of Numbers, chapter 33.
Okay, Numbers 33, 1 through 5. These are the stages in the journey of the people of Israel as they left the land of Egypt, divided into groups under the leadership of Moshe and Aaron. Moshe recorded each of the stages of their journey by order of Adonai. Here are the starting points of each stage. They began their journey from Ramses in the first month, on the 15th day of the first month, the morning after Pesach. The people of Israel left proudly in view of all the Egyptians. While the Egyptians were burying those among them whom Adonai had killed, all their firstborn, Adonai had also executed judgment on their gods. The people of Israel moved on from Ramses and camped at Sukkot. Okay, now we're Numbers 33, 50 through 53. Adonai spoke to Moshe in the plains of Moab by the Yarden across from Jericho. He said to tell the people of Israel, "When you cross the Yarden into the land of Canaan, you are to expel all the people living in the land from in front of you. Destroy all their stone figures, destroy all their metal statues, and demolish all their high places. Drive out the inhabitants of the land and live in it, for I have given the land to you to possess." Down to 55. "But if you don't drive out the inhabitants of the land in front of you, then those you allow to remain will become like thorns in your eyes and stings in your sides. They will harass you in the land where you are living, and in this event, I will do to you what I intended to do to them." 34, 1 and 2. Adonai told Moshe to give this order to the people of Israel. "When you enter the land of Canaan, it will become your land to pass on as an inheritance, the land of Canaan as defined by these borders."
Thank you. All right, in your sermon notes, Roman numeral number 2. And let me just start by saying this. This parasha is the weekly portion, by the way. Okay, and in your bulletin, on this inside last page, you can see that next week we'll be reading parasha 42, which is Devarim, which means words. The English translation is Deuteronomy. And you'll see from the Torah, Deuteronomy 1, 13, 20. That's a misprint there, so I'm not sure what the parasha is. It's going to be probably one, well, I don't know. Half Torah is Isaiah, and the Brit Hadashah is Acts, okay? So anyway, every week look on that, and we'll work on getting that. Oh, is that what it is? Thanks. It's chapter 1, verse 13 through 3. Oh, no. Verse 1.
1 through 3 through chapter 3.
1 through 3 through chapter 3.
Uh-huh, and then verse 22.
Okay, write that down. Okay. So the parasha for this week, or the portion, begins with these Hebrew words. Ela Masei B'nei Israel, which means these are the journeys of the sons of Israel. Now in chapter 33, it summarizes the entire route of Israel and their encampment, the different encampments, one encampment to the next encampment, all the way from Egypt to the edge of the promised land. These books chronologically set in order this whole procession from Egypt all the way up to the edge of the promised land. And that's what this parasha is talking about today. In chapter 34, it delineates the borders of the promised land and the leaders of each tribe that are going to lead the people across the Yarden or the Jordan River. Okay? Now, remember, these are new leaders with the exception of who? Joshua and Caleb. They are the only two people from the old generation that are going to go into the promised land. Every other person over 20 years old dies in the wilderness. So Moses sets in order new leaders for each of the tribes. Okay? And that all takes place in 34. Now chapter 35 introduces the Levitical cities and the laws of the cities of refuge. And we'll be looking at those a little bit today. Chapter 36 tells us about the daughters of Zelophehad and the and the laws of tribal inheritance and intermarriage, which we're really not going to touch on today. Okay, now in some respects, in your sermon notes here, Roman numeral 2, in some respects, the book of Bamidbar. Now, Bamidbar is the book of Numbers. Okay? Bamidbar is Numbers, and we're finishing off that book today. And in some respects, the book of Numbers is the end of the Torah proper. Okay? The end of the Torah. Why would I say this? Because Numbers wraps up the continuous documentary of events recorded by Moshe on the plains of Moab. All the first four books of Torah, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, and Numbers, all chronologically sets the order for the journeys of the tribes of Israel. He spells it out, tells everything that's transpired, and then in Deuteronomy, letter A, in Devarim, Devarim is the word for Deuteronomy. Devarim means the words. In Devarim is really a long narrative or a long sermon. Now, tradition tells us that this sermon lasted 5 weeks.
Wow. I thought you were long.
You thought I was long, didn't you? 5 weeks. So I don't want to hear anything about the length of my sermons ever again, right? What this is Moshe is standing on the banks of the Jordan River, the Jordan River, just across the Jordan River to the east. Now, those of you that have gone to Israel with us, you remember when we went down to Jericho. Jericho is where they crossed the Jordan River. Right on that other side, which is modern-day Jordan, is where Moshe and the entire camp of Israel was camped out. They were waiting there. They've just destroyed the Midianites. We talked about that last week. They're getting ready to cross over. It's a whole new generation. Remember, this generation has not seen the giants. They've only heard about the giants. They heard about the giants from whom? Their fathers.
Their dead fathers,
we might add. And they're dead because even though they saw the giants, they came back and they gave an evil report to the children of Israel. They gave a discouraging report. Remember? Discouraging. Now that is a word for us. That is a word for us in the body of Yeshua today that we need to always be encouraging. And let me. This is difficult for every one of us because, listen, how many human beings do we have here? Okay, I thought so. Every one of us. That means I'm talking to every one of us. Human nature always defaults to the negative. It's not just you. It's all of us. If you're not on your toes, what happens? You default to the negative. It doesn't matter if you've known the Lord for 30, 40, 50 years. Your old man, how many know this is true? Your old man never changes. Your old man is exactly what you were before you got saved. And if you stop following the Lord, guess what? You'll go back to that. And you'll default to that negative, critical attitude. And that's exactly what kept the children of Israel. Mary, is that your phone? Is that front door wide open? Can you check? There's flies coming in. Okay.
Infiltrators.
So this is a long sermon that Moshe is giving to these new children of Israel. He's saying, listen, and we're going to start looking at this next week, but he starts giving an overview of the whole scenario of the Exodus, the whole scenario of the journeys, and all, the promise of the promised land. He's sharing with this brand new generation what God has in store for them across the river, to be strong and not fearful like their fathers were, but go in and possess the land because God's going to give it to you. Amen? And so we're going to start looking at that next week. So he gives this whole long encouraging sermon.
That's before they go into
That's before they're going to cross the Jordan River and go in and take Jericho. Because remember, that's the first thing that they do when they cross the land. Those of you that have seen Jericho, we've stood on the walls of Jericho and we've looked out across the valley where the children of Israel were encamped. It's a huge, wide open expanse. And a lot happened on that spot, which we'll start talking about one of these days when we have time. Okay, letter B. There was 42 encampments during the 40 years of wandering in the wilderness. They're all listed here in the parashah that we read today. Of course, we didn't read all 42. But these 42 encampments are interesting for several reasons. In Jewish tradition, we're told that there are 42 life cycles for every human being. Okay? So, I'm going to give you a little homework assignment if you should choose to take it on. I want you to go home and find out what those 42 life cycles are. Start studying that out.
We have two.
What?
Life and death.
Life and death. Those are life cycles. That's the first and the last. Okay? So 42 life cycles. The other interesting thing is this. Sometimes when we hear that commandment that God says, you know what? Because you haven't trusted me, you're going to go back into the wilderness and you're going to wander and you're wander and wander. We have this vision in our heads of the children of Israel. The only time they really stop wandering is at night. They put their heads down on a rock and they sleep and they get up in the morning and they start traveling again. But really, they've camped 42 times during that 40 years. That's almost an average of 1 year at each campsite. So they're not really just wandering aimlessly through the wilderness. God, even though this is a discipline to them, God is still with them. God is still directing them to each of these campsites, these encampments that mean so much in the life cycle. And at each camp, He gives them a lesson. He teaches them a lesson. And He goes with them. He is with them. Moshe is with them. Now remember, many people think Moshe did not enter the promised land because he hit that rock. That was disobedience. But the main reason Moshe did not go into the promised land is because the leaders are associated with the congregation. One of the mindsets that we have in our Christian faith is that it's me and God. So it really doesn't matter what you do or don't do. It's me and God. We have an understanding. As long as I'm minding my P's and Q's, He's pleased with me and I'm in good shape. There's truth to that. But Hebrew mindset tells us this. It's not so much me and God. Hebrew mindset, Jewish mindset says, it's us and God. God has put us into different structures. First is an individual. Second is family units. You were placed, how many know you were placed into a family? Whether you like them or not is not the point. Whether they're good, bad, or ugly, it doesn't matter. God placed you in a family unit. And He expects you to function within that family unit. But then beyond that, He's placed you not only in the body of Christ at large, and that's where many believers like to just float around, that large body. And the reason believers like to do that is because there's no accountability doing that. You know, the Brit Hadashah, the New Testament, talks about the overall body of Christ only 4 times. 50 times it talks about the individual congregation. God's not only placed you in the large body of Christ, He's placed you in a congregation. And if He's placed you here at Shiloh, it's because He wants you to learn that which He knows I'm going to be teaching next week. Amen. And the week after, and the week after, and the week after. Because He knows that's what He wants to do in your life.
Amen.
I'm not saying we're better than the church down the street. We're not. I'm not saying we're loved more than the church down the street. We're not. But God has you here because He wants you to learn what God is teaching here.
Right.
Does that make sense?
Yes.
Because you've been called into this particular congregation for this season of your life.
Amen.
Does that make sense? Now, Rashi says, now remember, Rashi is a Jewish commentator. When I quote the Jewish commentators, it's just like when I quote the Christian commentators. So don't think that I'm just putting Mishnah or all these different, the Talmud or all of these different Jewish things over the Word of God. I'm not. But these commentators have insights. Amen? How many know that that's true? Rashi, and by the way, Rashi lived in the Middle Ages, but he is of a mindset that is pretty traditional to Judaism, which Yeshua held to as well, for the most part. So these two, although Rashi came after Yeshua, he's pretty much in, they're on the same wavelength. Rashi says this about these 42 encampments. He says, God did this in order to make God's acts of loving kindness known. Write that in your sermon notes. To make his acts of loving kindness known. That is awesome. God has condemned this entire generation, even the leaders, Moshe, Aaron, and Miriam. And he said, you're going to die in the wilderness with your people. You're a group, and you're going to die with your people. You're not going into the promised land. The Lord said, I said there's only two guys going into the promised land from the old group. Only two. And Moses, you're not one of them. Sometimes we think like Moses got ripped off. But, you know, he went up on the mountain and met with God. Okay? Anyway, Rashi says, God did this in order to make God's acts of loving kindness known. God, as he even condemns the people to wander through the wilderness for the next 40 years, and they're all going to die there. They know this going in. They know that they blew it. They know they're never going to enter into the promised land. Yet God goes with them, and he shows this loving kindness to them over and over and over. He feeds them on manna. He brings the quail when they want the meat. He's a cloud by day. He's a pillar of fire by night for them. Their enemies do not attack them in the wilderness and destroy them. Okay? And so their shoes don't wear out. God is with them, even though he said that you blew it and you're going to die out here. God is still with them. And Rashi says that is an example of God's loving kindness towards us. Now, how can we apply that today? Do you ever do anything that makes God a little bit uptight with you? And how many know God gets uptight? You know, God can get very uptight with people. You can push him right over the top, if you will. But even when he is upset with you, how many know his love never diminishes? He doesn't love you more when you're doing the right things and living the right lifestyle. And he doesn't love you less when you're in sin. Just like our children. That's an example of that. You know, I can be so mad at my children, I want to, you know, strangle the life out of them. But I still love them. How many know what I'm talking about? Yeah. Yeah. And that's a picture of God. You can be so upset with them, you know, you just... And yet, even in the midst of that being upset, if somebody threatened them, you would defend that child with your life, even if you were upset with them to that point, at that moment. That's how God is with us. He can be upset with you, but he is still going to go with you. Sometimes we misdiscern this by thinking, well, God is with me, God is still blessing me, so God is okay with my lifestyle. No. He's not okay with our lifestyle. And he clearly says in his word, don't be deceived, my children, because you are going to reap what you've sown. If you sow to the flesh, you're going to reap corruption from the flesh. Does that make sense? And yet he still goes with us. Okay. In verse 33, I want to read this. Verse 53. In chapter 33, it says this: "Drive out the inhabitants of the land and live in it, for I have given the land to you to possess." Now, in your sermon notes, you must drive out the inhabitants. That's Roman numeral 3. You must drive out the inhabitants. How many know in a spiritual sense you are the land? And how many know on the day that you get born again, it's like crossing the Jordan? And how many know that the first thing the children of Israel saw when they crossed the Jordan was a huge fortified city called Jericho? The walls were like 9 feet thick. This is the first thing in their... They've just crossed, and this is what they're staring at. I mean, Jericho is no more than a quarter mile. It's probably like an eighth of a mile from the river. I mean, you cross, and you're right there. This is the first thing staring at them. They've got to drive out the inhabitants. When you get born again, right away there's giants in your land. There's fortified cities in your land. There's things in your land that you never realized were there. God opens your eyes and you go, "Wow, where did that come from?" And the Lord says, "That's always been there, but you were blind to it. Now I'm showing it to you so you can start to drive those things out of your life." How many of you want to be more like Yeshua? Then you've got to drive the enemies out. I have a little saying I always say. You've got to get so much of Yeshua in you, it scares the hell right out of you. Does that make sense? Because you're like a container. You're like a vessel. You're like this bottle. This bottle can hold so much fluid. And that's it. It can only go to the top. If it's filled with dirty water, the only way to clean that water is by pouring new water in. Unfortunately, we're not allowed to just pour ourselves out. That would be the easiest way, pour it all out and refill it. But what you do, the process for us called sanctification, is you get yourself under that waterfall of life, you turn on the spigot, and you let that fresh water just begin to run down into the top of that bottle. And what does it do? It starts going in, and it starts pushing up the dirty water. And it's a process. But if you leave it run long enough, pretty soon, this water will be pure and you can drink it. Amen. And that's what I mean by getting so much of Yeshua in you that it scares all that hell that's in you right out. Does that make sense? Okay. So we must drive out the inhabitants. Now, letter A. In His command here, there is both A, a blessing, and B, a curse. Turn to chapter 33, verse 53, which we just read. And 54 says this: "Drive out the inhabitants of the land and live in it, for I have given the land to you to possess. You will inherit the land by lot according to your families. You are to give more land to the larger families and less to the smaller ones. Wherever the lot falls to any particular person, that will be his property. You will inherit according to the tribes of your ancestors." So this is the blessing part. He's got new land for us to inherit. For us as individuals, He has new things for you to inherit. More of the things of God. How many would say, "I'm more like the Lord today than I was 30 years ago"? And should the Lord tarry another 30 years, you will be more like Him in 30 years than you are today sitting right here. You'll be more like Him because more water, Ma'im Ha'im, living water, has been poured into that bottle, into this vessel. Does that make sense?
Yes.
Now let's read the curse part. This is chapter 33, verse 55 and 56. "But if you don't drive out the inhabitants of the land from in front of you, then those you allow to remain..." Now let's stop right there. How many of you have driven enemies out of your land so far? All of us have. But how many of you still have enemies living in the land? All of us. These are easy questions. You just have to raise your hand and say, yeah, that's me. These are not trick questions, okay? He says, but if you don't drive out the inhabitants of the land from in front of you, then those you allow to remain will become like thorns in your eyes. Ooh. And stings in your sides. They will harass you in the land where you are living. Now, I submit to you right here, the land that God has brought us into already is good. We've seen the goodness of God, have we not? Every one of us has seen the goodness of God. That's why you continue to follow Him. You've seen His goodness. You've entered the land. You've entered the blessings of God. You've entered into the promises of salvation. But you haven't gotten them all. And even though you're in the land, even though you are a believer, even though you are saved, there's things in your life that are like thorns in your eyes and jabs in your sides. You know, the human body, if you cut your finger, the pain goes up to your brain. How many know the finger doesn't even feel pain? Is everybody aware of that? The finger doesn't know any pain. The only thing in your body that understands and can relate and translate this owie into pain is your brain. So you cut your finger, it sends a signal because the finger realizes something is amiss here. It sends a signal all the way up to your brain. Your brain translates the whole thing and goes, wow, that's a deep cut. Sends it right back down to your finger and to the rest of your body to start working on dealing with this thing, this cut. The human body is designed in such a way as to let you know when something's wrong. You put your hand on a hot stove, and the brain starts to tell you, that's a hot stove, you need to move your hand right now. And it happens in like a microsecond. Well, spiritually, it's the same thing. God leaves these thorns in our eyes and these stings in our sides to let us know that something is amiss spiritually in our lives. Does that make sense? If your life is good, and you know this is true for everybody. Your life is good in certain areas. I mean, you're moving forward. You're going with God. You've got it down. You're really not struggling in this area. You're disciplined. You're doing what you need to be doing, and you feel good about it. And you're uplifted in these areas, but there's these other little things, enemies. And they're always an annoyance. You do them, you fall into them, and it's like stinging in your eyes. It's like a jab in the side. Well, that's the Spirit of God letting you know, hey, spiritually, this is not acceptable. We need to deal with this, or... Let's read the rest of this. Curse 56. In this event that you leave the enemies in the land, I will do to you what I intended to do to them.
Ouch.
I mean, do we need to translate that? That's very clear. If you don't remove the enemies, I'm going to do to you what I intended to do to them. Now, is this God getting even with you? No. God doesn't.
Is it because he's avenging them and they happen to still be in
you? Exactly. Thank you. He's not trying to get even with you. He's not trying to discipline you. He loves you. Well, I should say, he is trying to discipline you. But he's not trying to get even. He's not trying to make your life miserable. It's his good pleasure to make your life enjoyable. Luke 12:32 says that. Okay? So what is this? There's enemies still in your land, and God is going to deal with those enemies. And if they happen to be living in you when He deals with them, do you think you're going to be affected by that? That's exactly what this Scripture is saying, because He is going to take those enemies out. And if you're harboring those, I mean, what happens in a crime? What if you're driving the getaway car for a bank heist? You're guilty. But, Your Honor, I didn't even go into the bank. Too bad. Guilty. And if somebody gets killed inside the bank during the robbery, you're now a murderer. Does that affect you? Yes. The same thing here. If these enemies are allowed to stay in, when God deals with these things, it's going to run right over into your life. Because you harbored these things. Make sense? For me now, that's an encouragement to say, you know what? Lord, help me. I need to get rid of these enemies. And we know from 2 Chronicles chapter 20 that the Lord leaves enemies in the land intentionally. So what I just told you was when He decides to deal with them, the wise person begins to cry out to God, let's you and I deal with these things before that time comes. Does that make sense? Look, these are just things that will help us in our lives. You can be a Christian and have a miserable, pitiful life. I know many. They're going to heaven.
Yeah.
But they are pitiful right now. And their life is not pleasant. They're not experiencing the joy or the blessings of God. They're just crawling through life waiting for the rapture. God didn't call us to that. God called us and said to us, you are overwhelmingly more than conquerors. I did a little deliverance on Jonah a while back, and we have a little saying now, because during this, he was getting afraid of all this demonic activity in his life. We got rid of it, and I said, listen, you're a warrior, not a wimp. Remember that? Every time I see him now, I say, are you a warrior or a wimp? He goes, I'm a warrior. He hasn't had one demonic visitation since that deliverance. Wimps have visitations. Warriors kick butt. Bottom line. So do business. Just do the Father's business. Amen?
He's given us the weapons.
He's given us the weapons. I'll tell you why the enemies remain. You can think whatever you want, but experience tells me this. They're still in your land because you really want them there. The Lord Himself said at the Tower of Babel, once man makes up his mind what he wants, it's going to happen. So we have nobody to blame but ourselves. We harbor this stuff. Because our flesh... Look, sin is pleasurable for a season. Let's just acknowledge that. Every one of us loves sin. Your old man loves it. So you've got to be praying, Lord, I want to overrule my old man, and I want my spirit man to rise up and say, I hate this stuff in my life, and I want it out. And I'm disowning it as of this day. Amen?
Amen.
Angelica, would you come and read Aliyah number 2 for us? We'll be in chapters 35 and 36 of Numbers. Leopard skin scarf. That's interesting.
Oh, now everybody's going to watch it.
That's okay. That's good. Well, you kind of look like Miriam here.
Nice.
Very good.
Okay. Now let's get back to the Torah. Okay. Numbers 35, 1 through 2. In the plains of Moab, by the Yarden, across from Yericho, Adonai said to Moshe, order the people of Israel to give to the Levim cities to live in from the heritage they will possess. And you are also to give the Levim some of the open land surrounding the cities. Then verse 7. Thus you will give the Levim 48 cities with their surrounding open land. Then 9. Adonai said to Moshe, tell the people of Israel, when you cross the Jordan into the land of Canaan, you are to designate for yourselves cities that will be cities of refuge for you, to which anyone who kills someone by mistake can flee. These cities are to be a refuge for you from the dead person's next of kin, who might otherwise avenge his kinsman's death by slaying the killer prior to his standing trial before the community. then we're going to go to 32. Likewise, you are not... Oh, I missed that. Oh, sorry. These six cities will serve as refuge for the people of Israel, as well as for the foreigner and resident alien with them, so that anyone who kills someone by mistake may flee there. Now 32. Likewise, you are not to accept for someone who has fled to the city of refuge a ransom that would allow him to return to his land before the death of the Kohen. In this way, you will not defile the land in which you are living. For blood defiles the land, and in this land no atonement can be made for the blood shed in it, except the blood of him who shed. No atonement can be made for the blood shed in it, except the blood of him who shed it. 36:13. These are the mitzvot and rulings which Adonai gave through Moshe to the people of Israel in the plains of Moab by the Yarden across from Jericho.
Thanks, Angela. All right, in your sermon notes, Roman numeral 4. Is this your pen?
Yes. Nope.
Nope, okay. In your sermon notes, Roman numeral 4, we see several things here happen when entering the land. When entering the land, okay? As the people of Israel are going to enter the land, Moshe is telling them that many things are going to transpire. One of the things that happens is, letter A, the Lord drives the enemies out slowly. Write that in your sermon notes, slowly. And then turn to Exodus chapter 23. He's going to tell us why he drives them out slowly. In Exodus 23, and verse 29 and 30, it says, I will not drive them out from before you in 1 year, which would cause the land to become desolate and the wild animals too many for you. I will drive them out from before you gradually until you have grown in number and can take possession of the land. How does this apply to us? The Lord drives the enemies out of us slowly. Now, once you understand this principle, it gives you a whole new perspective on your Christian walk. Amen. Instead of coming under condemnation for still having enemies in the land, you are now able to come before Adonai and say, Lord, these enemies are still in the land because you have not driven them out yet. I give you permission to drive them out. I do not want to harbor them any longer. But in your time, Lord, drive them out of me.
Amen.
Yes. Often I've thought, you know, Lord, when I got saved, several things dropped off instantaneously. How many of you experienced that? Mm-hmm. Just a couple. How many experienced that? Let me see your hands. Everybody that had things drop instantaneously. Okay. When I came to the Lord, you know, I was a biker. We were bikers. We had bad mouths. Just goes without saying. The day I got saved, my mouth was washed. The day I was saved. It wasn't like I had to catch myself now from saying these words or whatever. Another thing that dropped off me was drugs. I was into drugs, as most of us in this room were. I was into drugs. When I was in the military, I couldn't even remember what my parents looked like. I was that strung out. Serious. The day I got saved, boom, I was cleansed. I took two hits off a joint. After I got saved, 2 weeks later, I've shared that story with you before, and the Lord said, don't you ever do that again. And that was the end of it for me. Done. Now, I'm not condemning anybody that's still struggling with these arenas. But the point is, you too have things that dropped off your life instantaneously when you entered the land, when you got born again. But other areas, I'm going, Lord, why didn't you remove all of these areas and just make me like Yeshua? Wouldn't that have been a great testimony?
Right.
And not only that, it would have made my life a whole lot simpler. How many can relate?
Oh, yeah.
But he didn't do that. And here's why he didn't do it. If I had gotten born again and I was this perfect little angel, I would have no mercy or grace on anybody that wasn't a perfect little angel. I'd say, I did it, you do it. And then I wouldn't be perfect. You're right. But God does it slowly. Not only because he wants to keep our head in the right hat size, but because it says the wild animals will come in. And in this case, remember what Yeshua said about deliverance. He said, if you cast these demons out, send them into the waterless places, and then the house is swept clean, but it's not maintained. Seven worse than he come back. That's just what he's saying here in Exodus. He's saying, if I did this too quickly, the wild animals would overrun you. God prepares you spiritually through the work called sanctification. Some things went right away. Other things you're fighting with. But as you build in character, as you build in integrity, you're ready for another enemy to be put in his place and done away with. Then you can maintain that healing, that deliverance. Does that make sense? Because this is a deliverance. You're being healed, or delivered, excuse me. You're being delivered from the hands of the enemy.
Yes.
Amen?
Amen.
All right. So the Lord drives the enemies out slowly. B, we saw something else that happens when you enter the land. You're going to set up cities for the Levites. That's letter B. Cities for the Levites. Now the Levites were not included among the tribal inheritance. They weren't a tribe that was going to receive land per se. What they were going to do is God said, listen, I'm going to give land to all the other tribes, but I want the Levites to scatter throughout the entire nation. I want Levitical cities set up in every one of the tribal inheritances because I want the Levites living amongst you, not set up in their own land. Because, see, the Levites were instructed to teach Israel God's ways. We find that, actually, you can look that up in on your own time, Devarim, Deuteronomy 33, verse 10. God says, I want the Levites to be teaching my people Torah and the ways of coming to me for worship, the sacrificial system. So he commands each of the tribes to give certain cities. Now there's going to be 48, this is C, 48 Levitical cities given. So in other words, each of these tribes gives them 48 cities, and then the Levites give six of each of their cities, six of these 48, to be cities of refuge. Write that in. Now, as I said, the Levites are to spread out amongst the tribes of Israel in order to teach Torah to the whole nation. As Messianic believers, we are a Torah community. We are a minority in the body of Christ, for the reason that we believe Torah is still valid today. I believe the Word of God is still valid for today. I don't believe it went away, including Torah. I believe the application needs to be relearned and re-understood in today's society. But how many know God's principles are good for all societies in all time? You just have to mix it up a little bit and find out, okay, how does this pertain to us today? Okay? So we are a minority. We are a Torah observant people, becoming more and more Torah observant. And by the way, let me just share on this, because next week I'm going to call you to a fast. Mark this in your notes. Because we're associating with Israel. How many want to be associated with Israel? How many want to be grafted in and a part of Israel? Next Sunday morning is Tisha B'Av. Tisha B'Av in Hebrew means the ninth of Av. It's the ninth day of the month of Av. Now, why is this so important? This is so important because this is the most sorrowful day in Judaism. All of Israel will be fasting next Sunday. Actually, this starts Saturday night at sundown until Sunday night at sundown. Okay? What happened on Tisha B'Av to make it so mournful? Well, we just read about the spies when they came back from spying out the land, and they came up and they told the people of Israel about the report that they had. Well, there's giants in there. We can't take it. We're like grasshoppers. Da, 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 da. And God said, that's it. You're not going into the promised land. You're going to wander in the desert for 40 years. Guess what day that took place on? Tisha B'Av, the 9th of Av. This was just the beginning. Because see, Israel refused to enter into the promises of God.
Out of fear.
Out of fear. Now, what else happened on Tisha B'Av? Many, many things, too numerous to number today, but I will give you some highlights. They were expelled from the nation of Spain on Tisha B'Av. All the Jews were expelled from England on Tisha B'Av. Moving up into more modern times, the Council of Wannsee, which is the council where the top leading Nazis got together to figure out the final solution. Guess what day they met on? Tisha B'Av, and they came up with the final solution. Guess what day the Poland-Warsaw ghetto opened up, and the Jews were herded in, Tisha B'Av. Guess which day they started deporting Jews out of the Warsaw ghetto to Auschwitz, Tisha B'Av. Both temples were destroyed on Tisha B'Av. The first temple was burned to the ground on Tisha B'Av, and the second temple was burned in 70 AD by the Romans on Tisha B'Av. This is an extremely serious day of judgment against the nation of Israel. Now, how many know the Bible is very clear? Judgment begins where?
The house of Israel.
The house of God. Thank you. And you and I are part of that house. So I want to call you to a fast, which, by the way, that means next Sunday morning there won't be any donuts sitting back here. We're not going to call a fast and then have donuts. Okay? But we will resume the following week, so don't get all uptight. But I want to call you guys to a fast because as I was praying on this, I felt like the Lord said, okay, you're grafted in. I want you to participate in this. We're kind of determining as we go what things we need to participate in and where we fit in and how do we identify with Israel. And this is a good way to do it. It's repentance. It is most certainly repentance for fear. Any of us ever deal with fear here? Listen, the number one reason for not following God is fear. The Lord says, hey, go minister to that person in the restaurant. What keeps you from doing it?
Fear.
You love the Lord. You want people to go to heaven, but you're not going over there and witnessing. It's our participation in fear, just like the children of Israel. The spies came back, gave the report, they were fearful, and the people entered in and participated in that fear. Amen? And so we need to deal with that. So we are a Torah observant people. We're like a Levitical city in the midst of Israel, or in our case, even in the midst of the church. We are people who have raised the banner and said, listen, church, let's wake up. Let's be drawn back to our Jewish roots. If you don't know where your roots are, if you don't know where you've come from, you cannot possibly know where you're headed. Amen. Can you hold your questions?
Oh, it wasn't.
Okay, well, there was one behind you.
Oh.
Okay, go ahead.
I was just wondering, will the church be open for gathering prayer, or is it sort of at home alone?
We'd probably be at home because it's going to be Saturday night, and of course, Sunday morning we're going to be here. So I would encourage you, just do it at home. Okay? All right, now look at this. In C, it says 48 Levitical cities, six of which are beach cities of refuge. 48 cities minus six leaves how many cities?
42.
Very good, math students. Very good. 42 Levitical cities. How many encampments did we just talk about? 42. In your homework, find out the significance of that. Amen? Because you got to know there's significance. And I want you to do the homework because I didn't have time to do it.
Okay.
So turn in your papers to me. And I'll use them in a fantastic sermon one day. Yes. Okay. These cities of refuge, let's talk about cities of refuge for a moment because they're extremely important. The laws of the cities of refuge introduce the concepts of the blood avenger. Okay? This is very crucial. Get a hold of this. In the ancient Near East, particularly in the tribal economies, where organized systems of justice and government were not always in place or consistent, homicide was kept in check by means of a cultural institution called the Goel, G-O-E-L, the Goel, which means redeemer. Now, there are various kinds of redemption in the Bible. Essentially, a redeemer is a kinsman, that's a relative of sorts, responsible for redeeming or avenging family members, for protecting the family interests, pursuing family members or purchasing family members back from slavery or debt, restoring tribal land and property that has fallen outside the family, and even marrying the childless widow of a deceased kinsman. All these are forms of redemption. One's redeemer is one's next of kin, a brother, father, uncle, cousin, etc. A redeemer is a blood avenger. How many remember the story of Ruth? Ruth comes from Moab, and who does she marry? Her kinsman redeemer, whom is Boaz. Okay? And what does he redeem to her? It was Naomi's. It was Naomi's. But Naomi was married in, she married Naomi, Ruth married Naomi's sons who had died, so she now is included and Boaz becomes her as well. Good point. Okay? So, he marries Ruth and what does he redeem for her? He gives her another child. Okay? That the first husband couldn't give because he died. He gives to her her land inheritance back, which is interesting because she doesn't have a land inheritance because she's not an Israelite. She's a Moabitess. This is a picture of the Gentile being grafted into the Jew and receiving all of the benefits that are given to the Jews. Okay? And so that's one story that we're very familiar with about the kinsman redeemer. Okay? Now, this vigilante avenger, it appears, was allowed to operate as a court of one. He was the judge, jury, and the executioner. Ancient social norms allowed the redeemer to carry out that vengeance with impunity. That means he could avenge his family, and you could not try him for murder. He was within his legal rights and moral rights at this point in time to kill the murderer that had killed one of his kinsmen. Okay? Now just follow this because you're going to see how this ties in. This is such an important concept for us. The blood avenger role of the Goel, the Redeemer, is not an institution created by the Torah. Instead, the Torah makes laws governing the already existing social institution. In the book of Numbers, the Torah offers laws creating cities of refuge and courts of law to curtail blood redemption. If you killed a man, you could be certain the redeemer of his blood would be looking for you. If you murdered a person, you would live like a hunted man for the rest of your life. Essentially, the city of refuge functioned as a place of asylum for the Redeemer Avenger. When a murder had been committed, whether intentional or accidental, the murderer was granted asylum in the city of refuge so that he could survive long enough to be tried by a court. You know, this used to be a law that stood in America. Every church in America initially was a place of asylum. In fact, just a few months ago on the news, some people overseas were trying to find asylum in a church overseas. How many saw that? That was just a few months ago. And I'm not sure that the courts uphold that anymore, but a murderer used to be able to come into the church until the law could come and get him, and he had sanctuary here, and you could not touch him. That was the law of the land, because we based many of our laws on biblical principles. This one overseas was a Catholic church. They're the most institutionalized, so probably if you're going to see it anywhere, you'll see it in a Catholic church. I mean, the Protestants, you know, they don't understand this stuff at all. So that's the one I'm talking about. But that wasn't in America, was it? Oh, was it in America? Oh, in San Francisco. Okay, cool. All right, now according to Torah, a person guilty of unintentional manslaughter is safe from the blood avenger so long as he remains within the city of refuge. He cannot return to his own property or society at large until the death of the high priest. So whoever the high priest is that's ruling at that time, when he goes into the city of refuge, he's there until that high priest dies. Okay? At which time, everybody in the city was allowed to go back to their own families and their own cities, and no one could avenge blood on them any longer. They were set free. Okay? Apparently, the death of the high priest cancels the blood redeemer's right to exact vengeance. After the death of the high priest, the avenger can no longer strike with impunity. When the high priest died, all the people confined to the city of refuge were free to return home without fear of reprisal. If this person, while the high priest was alive, they were living in the city of refuge, they were safe there. If they decided to venture out on their own and they ran into the avenger, the redeemer, the Goel could kill them. And they were on their own. Now this is so powerful because Satan is like a lion roaming about the city of refuge. Is not our God a high tower?
Yes.
Is he not a fortress? Is he not our refuge, it says? And when we stray out from the boundaries of his protection, there is an avenger out here, a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. This is exactly what the New Testament scriptures are referring to because they understood the blood avenger. Why does Satan have legal right to avenge? Because you have come against him. You have affected his kingdom. You have pulled people out of his kingdom, if you will. That's kind of the reverse of murdering a people. You've given a dead person life. I'm kind of hypothetically spiritualizing this, but I want you to see that the New Testament writers, they understood this whole concept. Okay? And so we need to stay within the confines that Yeshua has set up for us. One of the quickest ways to get outside the city of refuge is to fall out of fellowship. One thing I've learned in my Christian walk is this. You know, we need to do certain things to be growing. Is that correct? You need to be praying. You need to be reading your word. You need to be fellowshipping. All of these things. But here's what I've learned. You can stay home and read your word by yourself, and the Lord can speak to you. But reading the word alone at home does not prompt you to get into fellowship or even prayer. You can stay home and pray, but prayer by itself does not prompt you to read your Bible or to go to fellowship. If you come to fellowship, you're prompted to do all three of these things every week. Every week, the pastor's hammering, you got to pray. You got to read. You got to come to fellowship. You got to read. You got to pray. Got to come to fellowship. So the fellowship is, in my opinion, even the most important aspect of spiritual growth because it promotes the others. You know, you don't want to come into fellowship and look ridiculous. So when we assign the parashah reading, you know, you don't want to come here and go, well, man, I didn't even read it. Because you know everybody else is going to read it. So you just want to be on the same page. It motivates us. There's nothing wrong with using tools of motivation to keep yourself motivated. Amen?
Amen.
All right. Roman numeral. Now, let me just give you some scriptures about the blood avenger, and I want you to look them up. We're only going to read one. Psalm 9, verse 11 and 12. You can look this up on your own. Psalm 79, verse 10. Deuteronomy 32, 35. And Isaiah 35, 4. The one I want to read today is Revelation 19. Turn there. Revelation 19, and I want to show you an aspect of the blood avenger, the Goel, the Redeemer. Revelation 19:11 says this. Now this is talking about the return, the second return of Yeshua. Okay? The second coming. Now, many people are misinformed. Many believers think Yeshua is this meek, little mild-mannered, fuzzy thing. I found out they actually, in some Christian bookstores, actually sell a stuffed Jesus. You know, you can take it to bed with you, and it's like a teddy bear or something. I have no problem with that per se, but the problem I do have is this. What that gives us a mental picture of is Yeshua is this cuddly little thing, and that really becomes the only picture we have. Now, it's true. It's not an idol. It's true. He is soft. He is cuddly. He is loving. He is full of grace. He is full of mercy. All of those things are true. But how many know God is multifaceted? All those things are true, and He came as the Lamb of God. How cuddly can it get? I used to raise sheep. They're very cuddly. But by the same token, He's not returning as the Lamb of God. Is everybody aware of that? He's returning as the roaring lion of Judah. He's not coming back as a mild, meek, mannered priest. That's how He came the first time. He's coming back as the ruling king. Now, with that in mind, look at these scriptures in Revelation 19:11. Next, I saw heaven opened, and there before me was a white horse. Sitting on it was the one called Faithful and True. Who are we talking about? Thank you. And it is in righteousness that He passes judgment and goes to battle. Remember, when He comes back, what is the first thing that He runs into? The armies at Armageddon. We, the children of Israel, ran right in to the armies of Jericho. When we get saved, we run smack into the armies of hell in our lives. And when Yeshua returns, He runs smack in to the armies gathered at Armageddon to fight. It says in 12, His eyes were like a fiery flame. So much for the cuddly lamb. I mean, how many have ever seen fire in somebody's eyes? Man, you just back down. You see fire and you just go, whoa, I'm not even messing with this person. You can see it, clear as a bell. His eyes are like fiery flame, and on His head were many royal crowns, and He had a name written which no one knew but Himself. He was wearing a robe that had been soaked in blood. This is not a cuddly little lamb. This is the Goel, the blood avenger, coming back. I mean, this is the picture. Now let's read on. It had been soaked in blood, and the name by which He is called is the Word of God. There's no mistaking, this is Yeshua. 14, the armies in heaven, that's us. Is that not us? We're coming back with Him. The armies of heaven, now look how we're clothed. were clothed in fine linen, white and pure. We were following him on the white horse. Our garments are white and pure and unstained, and his garments are full of blood. You got to understand something. I don't believe we do any of the fighting at Armageddon. I believe that's the Lord. Look what it goes on to say. 15. And out of his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down nations. Now you might want to underline nations, because listen, when the Lord returns, he's not coming back to judge individuals. Individual judgment takes place at the great white throne judgment, of which you as a believer will never even stand before the white throne judgment. The word says you are going to stand before the Bima. This is the Bima in Hebrew. The podium is the Bima. And we're going to come up to the Bima, and because we're washed in the blood, all that happens at the Bima seat is the giving of rewards. Because there's no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. Amen? So because you're washed in the blood, there's no judgment, there's no condemnation, there's only awards. And it says that very clearly. All your work's going to be thrown into the fire. You may lose all of your work. All of your work could be done for impure motives and wrong attitudes and all of that. It can all be burned up, but the Scripture says, and yet you yourself will escape the fire. And whatever reward comes out of the fire purified, you will be rewarded for it. Okay? So this is the whole concept here. So it says now, he's going to rule the nations. He's going to judge the nations. Now this is crucial. This is important. And it says, he will rule them with a staff of iron. Remember I told you earlier, we're all in this together. If America votes for a candidate that is anti-Israel, you and I will pay the same price that the rest of the nation pays.
Yes.
Are you aware of that? Because we'll be judged as a nation. This is why it's so important to get out and vote, and to vote for the candidate that's not going to put more money in your pocketbook. Kathleen's life verse, like she shared this morning. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and everything else will be added unto you. Matthew 6:33. Let God fill your pocketbook. Don't trust in one of the political parties to do that. I'll tell you right now, they're all a bunch of thieves. Every one of them. I don't care if they're Democrat or Republican. Don't count on them to fill your pocketbook. You do what's right before God and let him add to you.
Amen.
He's not a liar. He's faithful to his word. And he has your best interest at heart. None of those things can be said of the politicians. Now, politicians are a necessary evil. They are God-ordained.
That's right.
They're an evil because they've misabused, they've abused their positions. But we need to vote for the politician that is going to stand with Israel. And I'm not talking about the one that just says he's going to. Because they realize to get a lot of the Christian vote, they have to say that. You've got to investigate these people. All right? Enough of my political soapbox. I'm just telling you, we're going to be judged as a nation. So we better put the right guy in that Oval Office. And he better be a friend of Israel. Because he that blesses Israel, the Lord says, I will bless. And he that comes against Israel, I will come against. No ifs, ands, or buts. And if he judges America, which personally I believe is already in motion, I don't believe it's too late to turn around. It's never too late to repent. But I'm telling you, it's already in motion. That's what it says. All right, let's move on. It is he who treads the winepress from which flows the wine of the furious rage of Adonai. God of heaven's armies. And on his robe and on his thigh, he has a name written, Melech HaMelechim VeAdon Adonim, which means King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We see him coming back as the blood avenger. Okay, Roman numeral 5, Goel is not only a blood avenger, he's also a redeemer. He's coming to redeem us. A, the Messiah is the blood avenger. He's the redeemer, and he is the kinsman. This is in Roman numeral 5, A. He's the blood avenger, the redeemer, and the kinsman. B, if Messiah is to redeem Israel. Now, how many believe the Lord is going to come back to redeem Israel?
Amen.
Look, the Lord himself said this. He said, I'm not coming back until Israel says, Baruch haba b'shem Adonai. It's in the Gospels. It's in red letter. He's not coming back because we're having earthquakes. He's not coming back because there's wars. Those are merely the beginning of birth pangs. The Lord himself told us when he's coming back. He said, I'm coming back. You're not going to see me again until Israel is acknowledging me as Savior, as Messiah. That's why our job in the Messianic community is so crucial and so important. I believe the message we have that Yeshua is the Jewish Redeemer, and as we lead Jewish people to their Messiah, we will hasten the return of the Lord. Because he's not coming till they say, Baruch haba b'shem Adonai. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. If you want the Lord to come back, do what Paul did. Be an imitator of Paul like he told us to do. He said, first to the Jew and then to the Gentile. But because of replacement theology in the church, we go to the Gentile first and we don't even worry about the Jew. The Jew is the least evangelized people in the world. I'm not opposed. We need to evangelize everybody. And believe me, when we're out and about, Kathleen and I don't ask somebody if they're Jewish. Oh, you're not Jewish? Oh, well, I'm going to move on here. You evangelize everybody. But don't exclude the Jewish people. Start praying, God, send me Jewish people across my path. Stephanie was just telling me about a Jewish guy she's been ministering to down at Kaiser, one of the pharmacists. He may come to our fellowship in Redlands. So we need to start ministering to these people. Amen?
And just real quick, I mean, it is happening. Much of it right now in Israel is still underground, but we know that many messed up Orthodox rabbis and Jewish believers there are becoming believers in Messiah, but they have not vocalized it yet. So God is doing it. It's happening. They're just waiting for the time to rise up and make it public.
The rabbis told somebody that we know that many of the rabbis in Israel are coming to Yeshua in faith, and they're not exposing it yet. But the day will come when they all come out and say, Yeshua is the promised Messiah. Man, I got goosebumps. And you and I, in the Messianic, we are a part of that action. That's what just thrills me to death with what we're doing. How are we going to provoke the Jews? By doing Jewish things, and Messiah shows up. Yeshua shows up in our meetings. Amen.
I know we're running short on time, but just real quick, I just believe it all goes along with the teaching and the children of Israel being fearful to go across the land.
Mm-hmm.
But, you know, it's scary to be called to be a forerunner, isn't it? And you know, there are few, maybe, as a forerunner, but that's where we need to be bold enough in our faith to say it doesn't matter what anyone around me says or thinks. I know that I have to go because the Lord is saying cross over.
Amen.
And I have to be willing to be a forerunner even when there's opposition.
Amen.
Often in our families and our coworkers and our friends. But you know what? We know this is what God's called us to do, and we have to go across that land.
Amen.
Amen.
That's absolutely right. We've been called to be a forerunner. We're an apostolic congregation. Let me tell you, we're not the only congregation that is in the Messianic. And I will tell you this. I believe that a great many congregations are going to make a turn, just like we did.
It's coming fast.
They just need training. They need to be taught. They need to understand what this Messianic thing is all about. Why do you wear the kippah? Why do you do this? Why this and that? There's legitimate questions out there. And we need to be answering and addressing those questions so that people can enter into the fullness of their faith. Amen? All right. So in B, he must also avenge Israel. Now, number one under that, here's a chilling thought. Historically, the church is one of the chief spillers of Israel's blood. I'm not even going to comment on that because I don't know where to go with it. But Yeshua is going to avenge the blood of Israel. Every Jew that was killed in the concentration camps, we've had the Holocaust survivors here, they've told us, they heard it. Every time they were killed, the Nazis said, "We're killing you because Jesus told us to do it." Adolf Hitler quoted Martin Luther in justifying killing of Jews. The church is going to answer for this spilled blood. And I don't know what it's going to look like. All I know is I am positioning myself with Israel.
Amen.
Period. That's all I can tell you. Because he is coming back to avenge every drop of spilled Jewish blood. That's serious. You need to take that to the Lord in prayer and see what that really means. All I know, the safe side to be on is with Israel. Just join yourself to Israel. I'm telling you. All right, Roman numeral 6. The death of the high priest brings freedom in the city of refuge. And we talked about that. That when the high priest of the day died, all the people in the city of refuge were allowed to leave that city and go back to their possessions. Well, of course, our high priest, Yeshua HaMashiach, Yeshua the Messiah, died. And when he died, you and I were set free. You see that? That's so powerful.
I just want to add something that was interesting that we learned in our study, is that because those individuals could leave the city of refuge when they were innocent and they could go home, but not until the high priest died, the mothers of the high priest would send food and gifts to the family of the accused.
Oh, yes.
So they would pray that the high priest would die.
Yeah.
Go, mom, you know.
All right, Roman numeral 7. Murder pollutes the land. Remember Abel? His blood cried out from the land to God. The Lord does not forget any spilled blood of any martyr or of any Jew. Okay? When we are committing in our land the shedding of innocent blood in the form of abortions, to date over 17 million, I want to tell you, this is not about a choice. You can say whatever you want to say. I'm telling you how God sees it, and God sees it as the spilling and the shedding of innocent blood, and he will avenge that blood. The United States, if you count abortion as shedding blood, we have killed more innocent people than any nation on planet Earth. That is a scary proposition. Amen. And traditionally, we end every Book of Torah with these words, Hazak, Hazak, Vinit, Hazek. Be strong, and let us be strengthened. Amen.
Amen.
Go ahead and stand for the blessing.